when faith gives way to sight and we see our Savior. Said this evening that we were going to take a look at the question, what shall the rapture mean to the believer? This sounds rather loud to me. Is it loud to you? No? Okay. At camp a number of years ago in Iowa, there were a group of girls in a cabin, and they had a young woman in their midst who was an unsaved girl, and they had been talking to her about the Lord Jesus and about His coming. And that night during the devotions, well, she rolled over and went to sleep. She didn't want to hear it. And so the girls decided amongst themselves they ought to go into the washroom and pray for her. So they all got up and went into the washroom and began to pray for this girl. And while they were in there praying, the girl had a dream. And she dreamed that the Lord came and she was left behind. And in her dream, she woke up. And when she woke up and looked around, and every bunk was empty, and she screamed. And she kept on screaming. And then the young women come dashing out of the washroom and said, "We're all here." Well, you can see it didn't take that girl long to learn the lesson of the reality that the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to come in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to ask ourselves the question this evening, what will the rapture mean to the believer? I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's going to mean a new body. That's the first thing it's going to mean. You know, in the Word of God in chapter 15, we read of this body. We read in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body." Thank God for the resurrection. That's the day when this body of humility is going to be made like His glorious body. Paul gives us the order if you drop down into verse 52. 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So in the moment of change, those who have deceased, and those loved ones who have gone on before, and we've had to place their bodies in a grave, they're going to be raised, and that body that's going to go to dust is going to be made incorruptible. Now, it's very easy to see that we have bodies that are corrupt. That's the reason they go to dust. There's natural worms in our body. Tiny little ones, but they're necessary for our digestive system and different things. But in the end, they're going to do their work on this body. It is a corruptible body. It's an amazing thing in this life how much we try to make it pretty and deck it all out, but in the end, it's corruption. But it amazes me that God would, in His love, take someone like me and choose me, predestine me to be conformed to the image of His Son. That blows my mind. To think that God's desire was that He would have a people like Himself, and that He would be willing to pay the price to do that, which He paid at Calvary's cross. And so, first of all, there's going to be the corruption raised in corruption. In a moment, they're going to be changed. And then we who are alive and remain, You know, the Lord could come tonight before this meeting's ever over. Before I take in my next breath, He could come. And those of us who are mortal would be made immortal. Now, we've got limitations to our mortality. We can only function in this realm that God created for us here. We need food. We need air. We need all of those things that are here that He's provided. But you know, when this body is made immortal, I like that word because it means the inability to die. Think of that. We may never see death because we may well be made immortal today. And that is the inability to die. We would never see death. I've often said, I'm looking for an undertaker, not an undertaker. We had a man back home in Wisconsin years ago, and he bugged me for no end, wanting me to buy a couple cemetery lots in the cemetery there. And I kept putting him off and telling him I wasn't interested. And he said to me one day, he said, look, I don't understand it. Your father-in-law lives up there on the hill. He's got some lots. Your brother-in-law lives over there. He's got some lots. But you won't have any lots. Why not? Well, I'd already told one of his lady salesmen why not, but this is the boss. He came along to find out. I said, because I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and at this moment I do not feel like I want to invest that money in a lot that I may not ever use. Now, I'm not saying that is for you. I'm simply saying that was my own exercise. And you know, if you couldn't understand that, because he didn't understand the promise of the Lord Jesus, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was his desire. Now, where he is in a spiritual realm. And so as a mortal, I can't function in that realm until he changes me. And when he changes me, in a moment, oh, then I'm going to have a body like his body. What's that mean? Well, I remember in resurrection when the disciples were in the room, they had the doors locked. They were fearful because they didn't know what was going to happen. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst. The walls didn't mean anything. There was a total another dimension for him. He could eat, yet he didn't need it. Because he was functioning without a blood system, wasn't he? His blood was poured forth at Calvary's cross. Listen, there's a lovely picture in that. When we sat down this morning and we broke a loaf, it wasn't soaked with wine, was it? Nah, the wine was separate. And you know, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, His blood was shed and it was poured forth. It was given that you and I might have the remission of sin. And when those disciples were so fearful, He said, touch me and feel, for a spirit doth not have flesh and bone. Oh, amazing, isn't it? He could appear through that wall, and yet when they touched Him, they could put their finger in the print of the nail in His hand. You know what? We're going to see that for all eternity. It's not a running sore. The blood is gone. But the print is there. And the wound is in the side. And as we remembered Him this morning, we remembered a body given. He could say, in the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. God had prepared a body for Him. And then in that willingness, He went to Calvary's cross to receive the wounds. And when we get to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see Him there as a lamb in the midst of the throne, as a lamb newly slain. We'll ever view the marks of Calvary. Remember a little girl back home in the city of Milwaukee who was dying. She had been at Lake Geneva the year before and had put her trust in the Lord Jesus. She had cancer. And I went to see her. Her tummy was distended and she was in a lot of pain. She said, "Oh, Uncle Ray, they tell me I'm going to die." But she said, "I know I'm going to heaven. That's okay." But she said, "You know, there are going to be so many people there. How'll I know Jesus?" And I said, "Honey, you don't have to worry about that one. You know why? Remember when Stephen was stoned? And when they picked up those first stones to stone Stephen? Stephen looked up and he saw the heavens open and he saw the Lord Jesus standing to receive him." I said, "Oh, honey, he'll welcome you home." "And you know what?" I said, "There's another way you'll know him, though. He's going to bear the marks of Calvary. You'll be able to see the prints of the nails in his hand." So first of all, there's a new body for us. Second of all, we're going to see the Lord as blessed. You know, we often talk about the blessed hope, and I think I'm going to do that before I get through here this weekend. But you know what the blessed hope is? It's Jesus Christ. It isn't resurrection. It isn't a changed body. It's Jesus Christ. You know where I get that from? Well, I get that from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I read this. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope." Isn't that wonderful? He's our hope. It becomes a blessed hope. We're told, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I was a young man, I was taught that was two separate things. We looked for the blessed hope, that was the rapture. And then we looked for the glorious appearing, and that was the revelation. And as I grew, I pondered that one. And one time I came to learn a few things and to see as one and the same. He's our blessed hope. And He's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for Him. He's our hope. Hope is earnest expectation. And so we're going to see Him. In the first epistle to John, chapter 3, we read some verses that remind us of how soon we're going to be with Him and like Him. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In the rapture, we're going to be changed in that moment. We're going to be made incorruptible and immortal, never to be corrupted again, never to die. We will be made like Him. We shall see Him as He is. What a blessed thought to see the Lord. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 that it is the Lord Himself who shall descend. Now I said this morning, think it was, that He didn't send Gabriel or Michael or any archangel. He didn't send a cherubim or a seraphim. He's coming Himself. Now, He's coming because He has an interest in that rapture. That means He's going to take a bride to Himself. And He's interested in her. Now, I was a bridegroom once, quite a while ago. But you know, before I ever became a bridegroom, I was in New Guinea for 3 years during the Second World War. And I left a lady who was to be my bride one day at home. We were going to be married in February, but December 7th, war broke out, and I was a long way from home. And so they packed me in a little train and shipped me across that country as fast as you could bat an eye and stuck me on a ship heading for the Philippines. Well, we never got there because the Philippines fell, so we went to Australia and started there. But you know, that bride at home, she would write to me. And this bridegroom was interested in those letters and interested in seeing her. And after 3 years, when I got my orders to go home, and we got to San Francisco to Angel Island, I send her a wire. I said, find a preacher. I'll be home in a week to 10 days. Well, the army surprised me. I was home in 2 days. But you know, going home on that train, for they put us on a train that first night, and those wheels, you ever listen to a train? Clickety-click, 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 clickety-click. And I heard a little voice say, going home, going home, going home. I never forgot how sweet those words are, going home. Oh, you know, I'm singing those words in my heart today, going home. Only today, I'm part of the bride. I'm going to meet the bridegroom. And so will you, if you know him as a Savior. He'll come, and he will not tarry. He's waiting for that day. Next of all, after we see the Lord, then comes the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've often been asked the question, well, when and where will that take place? Will it be in heaven? Well, I'm going to suggest some things to you without being dogmatic. But I read to the Lord Jesus, and I reminded of this, you of this. He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So I do not see that we have to set the judgment day to someday beyond immediately at the rapture. I got several verses for that. I gave you one, but if you were to go to the Gospel of Luke with me, and to Luke chapter 14, and I think it's verse 14 as well. It's speaking of giving a feast and inviting others. It said in verse 12, then he said unto him that bade him, when thou givest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee come again, bid thee again, and a recompense shall be made thee. But when thou givest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did himself? You know, we were like Mephibosheth, weren't we? No strength. We were lame on both our feet. Oh, my. We were like the maimed. My, how many times in our spirits, in our lives, and in sin, we've been so crippled. Poor, the poorest of the poor. No poorer than a sinner who's going in his own direction. But then talked about the blind as well. My, how blind we were in our sin. Couldn't see. Satan blinds the minds of them that believe not. And we were unbelievers, weren't we? We were blind. But listen to the next verse. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That's the rapture for the believer, beloved. And there is a recompense of reward at that time. And so just those few thoughts, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. And so I rather think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place immediately as we meet him in the air. Now, he gives us several scriptures about the judgment seat, and so I'm going to run through them with you. First, I would like you to go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. That's the bema. That's the place of reward. I remember when I was in Corinth one day, and we stood there, out in the arena, and I could look around me. Straight ahead was a place where the governor of the races sat. There was a little sign there that said bema. Down below him was a place that had a piece of pavement on. And then along here were seats for the judges. And those judges would say whether or not that man ran the race lawfully. And whether he ran and kept the rules of the race. And if he did that and he won, then they said he won rightly, and he was taken and stood before the governor. And there he was crowned with a crown, laurel wreath. But Paul said it's a perishable crown. They ran for a corruptible crown. But beloved, we run for an incorruptible crown. We run the race today with a goal in sight. All you need, you know, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, but press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have you got your eyes fixed on the goal? Jesus Christ. And the day we see Him. With a desire to be conformed to that image. Oh, I'm so glad. That when it comes to judgment of the believers, a matter's all settled. Maybe if I give it to you this way, you'll have an understanding of it. There are three judgments in the life of the believer. The first judgment was taken care of at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Himself. That was the judgment of my sin. He took the penalty, all of it. That's the judgment for the sinner. But then there's the judgment of sons. And as I walk along this way, He's training me. He's chastening me. He's conforming me to His image. Oh, that's for sons. Chastening is for sons. If you don't receive any chastening, He said, you're not true sons, you're illegitimate. Oh, brothers and sisters, when the chastening comes, and the affliction is there, how do you take it? You can take it in different ways, can't you? You can shrug your shoulders and say, well, so be it. You can be complacent in it. Or you can complain about it and cry at the Lord, how come me, Lord? Or you can say, thank you, Lord. I know you love me. I'll tell you from experience, that's a comfort to your own soul. To be able to say, Lord, I rest in Your will for me. Oh, I remember in my lifetime sometimes looking ahead to things, I was fearful of them. And then I would sit and think, my, how silly. He loves me far more than I could love myself. He got a far greater interest in me than I could ever have. He will never break me. He simply shapes me to the conformity of His image. So there is a judgment seat. But you know, first judgment of the sinner was at Calvary. Judgment of the Son as He walks here, corrected by the Father. Judgment of the servant's works at the bema. Now we can face that place in several ways. We can be fearful of it. If our lives are wasted, we can face it as a place of tears because of failure and faithfulness. We could hang our head in shame. Being ashamed at His coming. Or we can rejoice in knowing that He rewards a cup of cold water given in His name. And I pick that because that seems the simplest. A thing that doesn't cost much, but it's given in His name. Ah, then it's going to have a reward. My, how blessed is that name. That name is His authority. When we minister to one another, it ought to be in His name. That's in His authority. Then we will, that ministry will be blessed of Him, and one day it will be rewarded of Him. Now I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because here's where the servant stands. And he gives us a couple verses here that I want to hone in on. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built on it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Praise God that the judgment of the sinner was taken care of at Calvary. And even though he may stand there that day and suffer loss because of unfaithfulness in his walk here, in a failure of his stewardship, he will be saved. But those are sober words. So as by fire, when a man walks out of a house that's been destroyed by fire, he loses it all. Kind of reminds me of Bill and Peg's house that went down the sinkhole. Got here a day after, 2 days after it happened. And Bill and Peg, we've been friends since childhood. Bill and I went to Sunday school together. Like he said, we used to kick one another under the table. But you know, I thought of that sinkhole going down that hole, or that house going down that hole. And that night, Peg and Bill and I were sitting and we were talking, and Peg said, oh, I've got... And then suddenly she stopped. No, I haven't, she said. It's gone. Lost! Not a thing left. Oh my, what would it be to stand before the Savior who loved us with that immeasurable love and stand empty-handed because we didn't serve as servants, faithful in a stewardship to our Master. Beloved, will you be ashamed at His coming? Certainly, as we walk for Him, He rewards the tiniest thing done in His name. You know, I've often been amazed at what a God we have. He takes a creature like this, such a sinner, far apart from Him. He draws me with the drawing power of His Spirit. He takes the word of truth. The Spirit probes my heart with it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He saves my soul. He gives me life. He quickens my soul. And then He says, be my son. Walk for me, and I'll reward you. And then in that spirit, He gives me gift. He gave you gifts. Good gifts. Perfect gifts. Now He says, use them. So many times we fail in that. We sit there and quibble. Young people do it today. I think at young people's conferences so many times, I heard young people saying, what's my gift? How do I know my gift? Until I got up and said, it's time to stop worrying about what your gift is and get out there and do what you can do. And the church, the people of God, will soon be able to recognize what your gift is, and they will help you in a knowledge of what it is. You'll know what you're at home at. Listen, beloved, encourage your young people to do that. It's time to stop questioning and to begin moving. My, what a day it'll be when we're with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, again He tells us that our works are going to be tested, whether they be good or they be worthless. And so there's the judgment seat of Christ. Next, we're going to be with loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 gives us that idea. But you know, I remember the Lord Jesus said one day, they shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. I thought about that one for a while, and I said, man, that's pretty good. If I'm going to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived long before I lived, and I'm going to be able to sit down with them, I'm surely going to be able to sit down with my loved. Oh, we're not going to have the same relationship. No. I think I'll know that my wife was my wife. But we won't have that relationship because they're going to have one lover now. And that's going to be the lover of my soul. And both my wife and myself will be, our love will be toward Him. And then we're going to understand a little more the fullness of His love. But you know, I like this, and I'm going to close with this. We're going to have eternal joy. I want you to go with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. And I'd like you to go to the 16th Psalm, first of all. You like to be in the presence of God? I've lost it. That's strange. That's not the verse I wanted. The verse I wanted is the 11th verse of a chapter, and I can't think of it. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Somebody help me out. Where's that verse? Thank you. Oh, no wonder I'm looking at the book of Proverbs. I couldn't see it. Oh, boy. See how fallible this human is? I'm glad I have a Savior who can't do that. There are some things that He chooses to forget. My sin is one. He'll remember them no more. But isn't it amazing? He'll remember the things done in His name. What a joy it is to be in the presence of God. Then I'd like you to turn over to the 17th Psalm. And there's a dear sister who was near to going to glory. And there were tears streaming down her cheeks from the pain that she was in. And yet, she quoted this verse. She was near to death, and she said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Blessed. What does the rapture mean to the believer? It means a new body. It means seeing the Lord, the lover of our soul. It means being rewarded. It means being with loved ones. It means being in His presence. With eternal joy, it means I will be satisfied. You know what kind of a natures we have, don't you? You know how much we're always looking for something else. Satisfaction always wanting to reach out for something else. You know what? When we have Him in that totality, we shall be satisfied. Praise God for the rapture of the believers, the moment when He shall take us home to be with Him. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I'm going to take up what the rapture will mean to this world and what the rapture will mean to the Jew. Now, that's biting off a big piece, but I'm going to try it. I bit off a big piece tonight, and I didn't get to all of it, but I think God blessed our souls with what He's given us. Shall we thank Him? Father, truly, You're a great God and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. We sing sometimes, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span.